In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Now that I can see you, because I can tell you, I haven't done an outdoors evening talk before, but it just meant I couldn't see you throwing things at me if I got things wrong. So that just made it a bit more dangerous. But now that I can see you, it's good to be here. As I was saying last night, it's wonderful to see some of the servants who are serving you today were people who I served during the first high school girls' retreat back in 2000. And it's wonderful to see that progression, people growing and people becoming, you know, great servants of the church and helping and giving back what we've received. We're so fortunate in our church to have a church that invests so much in youth ministry and, of course, even earlier in children's ministry in Sunday school, that we take it for granted. I was with someone a couple of days ago, someone who's Anglican, and they had a meeting, and they had a couple of young people go, and funnily enough, they were doing a Christian rap. And they were saying they were very surprised that the theology that these kids knew in the words of this rap were actually more than most adults they knew had been able to grasp. And that's because it's just natural for us. We've grown up, you know, you complain about Sunday school, you try to dodge Sunday school, you run the other way, you hide under the stairs, you know, you've all got your own coping mechanism for Sunday school. But at the end of the day, we are blessed to have that kind of ministry and to have that kind of enrichment as we grow up. So this is just an extension of it. So over this weekend, we're speaking about modern-day martyrdom. And again, as I said to you yesterday, to be a martyr in the true sense of the word is to witness. But martyrs, as we use the word and as we've seen things happen, they're ones who die for their faith. They die because they witness, they die because they believe, and they don't let go of those things regardless of the challenge. The challenge is there, the persecution is there, but regardless of all of that, they still maintain that faith and they still hold on to it. And we live a daily martyrdom. It's daily. It's something we experience all the time. If we're trying to be true to who we are, then as I said yesterday, you will face challenges. And you will sometimes, the challenges will be direct, sometimes indirect, sometimes subtle, sometimes quite aggressive. And sometimes, in some parts of the world, those challenges will mean offering the ultimate sacrifice of losing one's life. But what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? When we're told to be crucified with Him. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. What does it mean? What does that mean? I mean, I wasn't born 2,000 years ago. I wasn't lifted to the cross. I wasn't nailed to the wood. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? The actual passage goes on to say, I have been crucified with Christ. And then explanation, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what it means. To be crucified with Christ means not I, but Him. I cease to exist in certain aspects, and it is Him. Now, does that mean that He wipes out our individuality? Does He wipe out our freedom? Of course not. God actually created us free. And He respects that freedom. And that freedom is what we have to value. But what does it mean here, not I who live, but Christ who lives in me? It is when we think to think with the mind of Christ. When we act to act with the heart and the will of Christ. When we forgive, We forgive with the heart of Christ. All of those things. It means that I put myself in a position where I say, well, what do I do now? And you've all seen the campaign of what would Jesus do? That was a great campaign. And you know, it's died down a little bit now, but many people would wear wristbands with the WWJD symbol, what would Jesus do? And it was a daily reminder of, what do we do in this particular situation? What we need is to have that constant tag in our heads. Every time something happens, every time we're going through a situation, what would Jesus do? And that's what it means to say, not I, but Christ. The passage keeps on. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So even further, what does it mean that he lives and not me? That I am also willing to make that ultimate sacrifice for others. It's not just about myself. The thing about Christianity and following the model of our Lord Jesus Christ is that it's about me interacting with God and me interacting with the world. It's never about me alone. Because me alone is selfishness. And our Lord was the greatest teacher and the greatest model of selflessness and of sacrifice. But really, I mean, I'm speaking to a group of young people who have the whole of their lives ahead of them, who are enjoying their lives, I think, who have everything to live for, who have opportunities. You know, you are much more privileged than many people around the world. And I'm not just saying financially, I mean in terms of you can be educated, you can worship, you can do lots of things that people around the world can't do. So why speak about crucifixion? That's just such a horrible concept. Why does Christianity have to do that? Why do we have to burden people? Actually, it's not about burdening anybody. It's not burdening anybody at all. Again, if we read Galatians 5:24, we read, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires." So what does it mean to be crucified with him? What do we crucify? Do we crucify our joy? Do we crucify our freedom? Do we crucify our creativity? Do we crucify our godliness? Of course not. Those are wonderful things that are meant to live on. What was the cross for? It was to overcome sin. So when we crucify things, when we are crucified with Christ, it means we crucify all those things that are detrimental. All of those things that work against us. All of those things that don't provide us with the right life. So actually, that crucifixion is not a horrible thing. It's not as horrible as it sounds. That crucifixion is actually liberation. It's actually freedom. It sets us free. Because we're no longer captive by the sins that control us. We're no longer controlled by the vices we have. We're no longer controlled by the weakness that we feel. St. Augustine says, sin enters our life when the waves of the world enter through the cracks of our weakness. Sin enters our life when the waves of the world enter through the cracks of our weakness. So, what actually happens is we become weakened, we become vulnerable, we become imperfect. So we become a vessel. If you imagine a vessel that is there to be carrying something, to bear our Lord Jesus Christ, his Spirit, his teachings, his life, his salvation. And that vessel is supposed to be secure. That's what it carries. We are temples of God and the Holy Spirit abides in us. Now imagine if that vessel is cracked and around it are the seas of the world. And when we talk about the world, we talk about the negative things in the world. Because it's good to be in the world. God created us in the world and gave us the world. So the world is not evil. But we're talking about the evil of the world coming in. So imagine that evil coming through those cracks. Those cracks are our weakness. They're our sins. So one of the cracks is our jealousy. When you see someone or something, you become jealous. One of those cracks is anger. One of those cracks is covetousness. One of those cracks is impurity. One of those cracks is sexual desire. All of those cracks. And what happens is through those cracks, things come into this vessel. And it's made imperfect. So what happens when we crucify? We crucify all of these things that cause the cracks. So we seal them up. And once again, we become a beautiful whole vessel that carries our Lord. At this point, I might add, I don't want you playing with your phones, but if anyone actually wants to tweet out legitimately, you can hashtag martyrs today. And I think then we can share the message with others. My name is just at Bishop Angelos, but if you hashtag martyrs today, we'll hashtag through this weekend. And so other people can join what we're saying. So that's what St. Augustine is doing here. St. Augustine is saying, we've got to get rid of these cracks because they are the entry point of sin into our lives. Now, I don't know if I could say thankfully, but thankfully for us, in the Western world today, we generally don't live actual martyrdom which leads to the loss of life. We can be challenged. I remember the former Archbishop of Canterbury saying that when we speak about what we face, because everyone's saying, well, yeah, look at what happened in the Middle East, but we're being persecuted here as well. And he was saying, be very careful. Don't use the word persecution where it comes to what we're dealing with here, because it means something very different. Because when our brothers and sisters in the Middle East are being persecuted, they're actually being displaced. They're being run out of their own cities. They're being killed. So we need to differentiate between what we go through in terms of the challenges and the hardships, but what other people continue to go through until today. And if we are going to look at the model of the church as the body of Christ, and I mean the whole church, I don't mean the Coptic Orthodox Church, I mean believers in Christ. We are all the body of Christ. So whenever anyone suffers, we're supposed to suffer. When everyone rejoices, we rejoice. So when we see people still living martyrdom till today, we need to remember, first of all, that we are so blessed not to be in that position. But secondly, not being in that position, how can we support them? You know, imagine the scenario of you walking in and catching your hand on a nail in the wall. And the rest of your body saying, you know what, sorry, that's just the hand, nothing to do with me. It's fine. It's over there. It's an extremity. That's exactly what it means to see some of our brothers and sisters suffer, yet do nothing about it. Not even speak. We're reminded by this in our Lord's words in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 24, when he says, and they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. There was no time limit placed on that. As long as the message of Christ exists, it is in many parts going to be countercultural. It's going to be counterintuitive. And so in many parts, it's going to mean that that message is hated and the bearers of that message are hated. But it doesn't stop us from carrying the message. It doesn't stop us from saying, this is the truth. Again, not in a way where we're going to annoy people. Because as I always say, there is nothing more annoying than a cheesy, superficial Christian. They're the ones who, hi, have a nice day. And you think, really, I was until just then. It's labored, it's forced. The joy comes out, and we express joy in different ways. In our church, believe it or not, we express joy in the thing that many of you complain about. We express joy in our hymnology. Why do you think the hymns go on forever? It's because it's an expression of joy. When you look at the way the hymns are made up, when you look at the way the notes are put together, when you look at the way they ascend in joy, that's you'll find the longest tunes are the ones that express our joy. But that's the way we did it historically. Today you might do it differently. But as a church, we've always been a joyous church. That's why this reputation that we have of being just really hard and very brutal and very serious is a little bit unfair. Of course, we're serious about what we do. Absolutely. What kind of church would we be if we weren't? But it's not about misery. It's never about darkness and the shadow of death, because we've been liberated from darkness and the shadow of death. What it's about now, it's about the joy we feel together. But you will face that on a day-to-day basis. St. Ignatius says, a Christian is not his own master, but puts his time at God's disposal. So when we're being challenged, it means that we're putting our lives into God's hands, saying, God, you know what? If a challenge is coming, you're either permitting it, which means it's for my benefit, or you're bringing it on, which means it's for my benefit. It's a win-win situation. But if my life is not in God's hands, what happens then? I think, why has God forgotten me? Why has he left me? Why doesn't he love me anymore? Why has he left me behind and doesn't engage with me? Why can't I reach him anymore? And we go through this dilemma of relationship. But if I leave myself in God's hands, God is never ever going to allow me to be harmed. He's never going to allow me to be tested beyond my means. This message, whether in the words of Scripture or in the characters in Scripture or the saints of our church, is absolutely essential. Not a single one of them is tested beyond his or her means or abilities. Because that would be unfair, that would be cruel. Why would God do that? But as St. Ignatius says here, we place ourselves into his hands. And so therefore he governs our lives. 2 Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's very clear. I'm sorry to bring this message to you. I'm sure you wanted a happier message, if you're going to have a really rosy, happy life with no challenges. But it's not the case. If you are going to want to live your life in godliness, according to the teachings and example of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will suffer challenges. You will suffer challenges on a daily basis at your work, in your colleges, sometimes even in your friendship groups, in your social groups, even in your church communities. When you want to do the right thing and someone challenges you, come on, are you always going to be the guy that sticks out? Are you always going to be the one who ruins the fun? You're challenged. That's because we want to live holiness. And so that's what we need to assess. Are we in this to live the right kind of life? Or are we in it to win popularity contests? Because you know what? If you want to win popularity contests, there's a lot of stuff you can do. there are a lot of things that make you more acceptable and attractive to the world than Christianity. Just look at the celebrity life that surrounds us at the moment and how celebrity is celebrated. What is celebrated? Is it godliness? Is it holiness? Is it righteousness? Is it truth? Is it honesty? Is it purity? Of course not, but it's celebrated. But we stand for something different. And believe me, I've got to say this to you as well, that we need to also be aware that not every Christian and not every choice of Christian lifestyle is dreary and boring. There are a lot of very happy Christians in the world who live very successful lives, who do very good things, who impact the way immensely, who impact the world beyond anyone's realization. And we're seeing that just today. We're seeing it in 21 Copts who died in Libya. We're seeing it in our own church. We're seeing it in church leaders like the Pope of Rome and his travels. We're seeing it in your communities, like your own diocese here and what it does. We're seeing it in so many different ways that impact the world. And those people are looked up to. They are cherished and they are valued and they are respected. But it doesn't mean they will not be challenged. Life is definitely going to be tough sometimes. But that is sometimes what makes us who we are. I can tell you for a fact that within our church, historically, some of the weakest times in our church history have been when we have been persecuted least. Persecution just does that to you. It makes you hold on to something. It makes you value things. It makes you cherish things. And that's why Saint Evagrius says, take away temptations and no one will be saved. That's difficult. But it is true. If there were no temptations, what would we fight against? What would toughen our resolve? What would make us more committed? That is, of course, unless there were absolutely no temptations, but we have a perfect humanity. If we were perfect humans, then we would need temptations. But we're not perfect humans, which means we're not going to make every decision for the right reason, the right way. The most important thing about this whole message of martyrdom and being daily martyrs is please, please, please avoid victimhood. We're not victims. Yes, challenged, persecuted, struck down, never ever defeated. Because we have our Lord Jesus Christ on our side. The three holy youth in the furnace, they were there, but their assistance was much greater. Daniel in the lion's den, the assistance to him was greater. So in Matthew 5:11 and 12, we read, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Okay, thank you, our Lord, we are blessed. No. That's not where it stops. What I'm actually saying to you is, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Sorry? What does that even mean? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad that I'm being reviled and persecuted and all evil things are being said against me? Yes. Are they being said because you're doing the right thing or the wrong thing? What are you trying to do here? So imagine any chemists among you here. If you have a beaker that has an acidic element in it, and you put in a test strip, and it reacts to the acidity and gives you a color that is consistent with the presence of acidity. Do you blame the test strip? It's just telling it how it is. That's what it is. When the world deals with us, and we are in this beaker, and we have godliness, and a test strip goes in, and it comes up, and it says godliness, and it rings all kinds of alarms, and people hate it, don't blame the strip. It is telling it how it is. If you want to live godliness, live godliness. Realize that it comes at a cost, but it comes at such an insignificant cost. So actually, the fact that this strip comes out and says you're a Christian, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Because your message is hit home. You're not even trying to deliver it. You're just living your life and people are hating you because you're living your life. I'm not doing anything. I'm not being a Bible basher. I'm not forcing anything down anyone's throat. I'm not imposing myself on anyone. I'm just living my Christian life. We have a little bit at the end, but I don't want to pay too much attention to that. He says, our Lord says, for great is your reward in heaven. I don't even want you to consider that. Don't do it because your reward is great in heaven. That's the wrong approach. Do it because it's what you want to do, and because through it you are going to get into the kingdom because God is there. We need to move away from the model of Christianity that says to us, only do things for a reward. We've got to arise above Pavlov's dog, seriously. We can't keep wanting a doggy biscuit just for doing the right thing. We're doing it because it's right. Because it makes sense. Because it's true. We're doing it because it is who we are. Not just how we live, but who we are at our core. So when faced with tribulation, talking about the three holy youth in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, we'd blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. There is no God who can deliver like this. So even in your persecution, when you live your persecution, when you make your point, when you're in that furnace, when you think you're defeated, and our Lord is there beside you, and his angels are there beside you, and you come out the other side, people think, wow, what just happened? Really? Your God is that powerful? You are that protected? You're that loved and cherished that not a hair of your head shall be lost? You're that cherished by your God who is above all gods yet has time for you? At the end of the day, what are three young men in a furnace in the middle of the world? What is a young man in a lion's den in the middle of the world? Who are we? We're his sons and daughters. And he has that kind of time for each and every one of us. But in facing those tribulations and persecution, we need to let God speak. We sometimes try to become very philosophical. Yes, I think this is right because, you know, the metaphysical way the world works, accompanied with the spiritual exploits of the saints and martyrs over the years, tied into the scriptural reality that we live and the patristics that we have learned. For heaven's sake, just be quiet. Just let God speak. Fine. He will make a much greater point, and he will speak through you, and he will say really intelligent sounding things through you. And if he doesn't, it's going to serve the purpose anyway. Because what does it mean when we hear we're going to be fools for Christ? Not everything we say is going to sound profound, but everything we say is going to be profound. Again, in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O king, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. We're sure. Now that takes some confidence. That takes some confidence to be told, you know what, if you don't change your opinion, I'm going to throw you into a furnace. He said, listen, with all due respect, O king, you have all your worldly, earthly respect, but we don't need to answer to you. Because we're sure of our God. And we're sure he can deliver us. How many of us would have that confidence, that level of confidence in our relationship with God? How many of us can say, my God is going to deliver me? I'm going to remind you of that during exam week. When everyone suddenly becomes very flustered, very anxious, very uncertain. And this is just an exam, for heaven's sake. Exams are very important. But they shouldn't be enough to rattle you. In exams, you do your work, you study. And now that's an idea. You study properly for long enough. Not the night before. Not all night. No, there is proof in the world that pulling all-nighters doesn't always work. So don't keep trying. But that's the whole point. Be confident, but do your bit. They did their bit. They had confidence in God. They walked into the temptation. They walked into the tribulation. And he brought them through. Now, I am thankful that you are not put into fiery furnaces. Because that's just a horrible feeling of physical persecution. But even into our relative fiery furnaces when we walk in every day, as those daily martyrs, what do we do? Could we actually stand up and say, listen, with all due respect, this is my opinion. Or are we bullied? Are we bullied on social issues? No, you can't say that in public, because if you say that in public, then you just don't sound modern enough. Of course, I should never be offensive, ever. There is no justification, there is no right, there is nothing Christian about offending others, no matter who those others are. But we also don't need to be bullied into a certain sense of belief or understanding. But we need to understand. We need to have full appreciation of what it is. Daniel 3:25. Suddenly, a realization. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the fourth is like the Son of God. They're not just sitting there trembling in the middle of the fire, they're walking around. Oh, guys, you know, just nice weather we're having here. Look, it's, you know. And you can imagine, there's this furnace is going, and people are outside looking at them. Oh, look at those guys. Really bad dress sense up there, but. And then, I don't know what they were saying, but whatever they were saying, it was with the one who seemed like the Son of God, who brought them through the tribulation, who encouraged them. That's why I'm saying to you that my view of what happened in Libya a few months ago, there was a 22nd person there. There is someone who accompanied them. There is someone who empowered them. Enabled them. There is someone who gave them that kind of confidence. Because if we have that understanding, and even when we live this daily martyrdom, we don't care about the challenges. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? In modern language, bring it on. Or in even modern language, bring it. Come on, is that the best you've got? I'm backed up by the one who is the Son of God. I've been in this fiery furnace for the whole of my life, and I'm walking around in it. I'm confident. Where's your sting? Where's your victory? It's nothing compared to the victory of the cross. So, we need to realize that death no longer has dominion over us. So John Chrysostom says, let no one fear death, for the death of the Savior has set us free. Even death, you know, we're talking about the relative symbolic death on a daily basis. But even if you take it to the ultimate death, that no longer has dominion over us. We don't fear it anymore. We don't worry about it. So why would we worry about anything short of that? We live defiantly. We live with strength. We live with understanding, knowing who we are, knowing what we represent, knowing the life we want to live, and knowing what we have that supports us. Our Savior, our church, our sacraments, our community, the body of Christ, everything we live, the image and likeness in us, the Holy Spirit within us, everything we've been told and taught. Because in conclusion, I'll just come back to a very simple statement of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 16. In conclusion, think about all these things. What are you going to hold on to, and what are you going to let go of? If you're going to hold on to this world, you're going to lose everything. But if you let go of this world, you gain everything. That's what the martyrs have done on a daily basis and even at the loss of their lives. So as we live, we need to understand, what are we holding on to? What are we letting go? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, that's the difference here, that's the thing, for my sake. We're not talking about assisted suicide, we're not talking about euthanasia, we're not talking about any kind of suicide or taking one's life, we're not talking about being random or reckless, that's ungodly, because our life is a treasure given to us. But whoever lets go of this world for his sake shall find it, both here and eternally in his kingdom. And glory be to God forever.